1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. This is the word of Christ. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what a wonderful occasion to gather together for this ordination service for Ross Hodges. We're so thankful for Ross and Joanna. They have become such an important, significant, irreplaceable part of this congregation. And it's appropriate that your family is here with you, your mom and dad, Ross, who raised you in the fear and instruction of Christ. And as you remember your days growing up, you may not, like all covenant children, have always appreciated the strong biblical instruction and an orderly home and a godly home. Now I know you appreciate nothing more. We give thanks for that. It's appropriate that his family is here. It's appropriate that his brother is here, who has been such an extraordinary. He and his wife have been such an extraordinary encouragement and support to Ross through seminary and here at Christ Church. It's appropriate that friends are here, those who have encouraged you over the years and have been a support to you. It's important that the congregation of Christ Church is here as well, as they are here to support you and encourage you and pray for you. And of course, more than all of these, it's appropriate that the person sitting next to you is here. Joanna, who has been such an encouragement and a blessing to you through all these years of preparation. I understand who really has the burden through all of that, and it's Joanna. And as she is a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. And we give thanks for you, Joanna. It's an honor for me to take part in this service. Having labored with you in ministry, Ross, over the past 18 months, side by side, and then, of course, over two summers, and keeping in touch even in between those summers, the Lord has blessed our friendship and encouragement. And so it's a blessing for me to be here and to take part in this service. I hope, as I prayed earlier, that this will be a time that you will look back on for the rest of your life. I encourage you to jot a few things down, think about and pray about the things that you will hear tonight. I remember 15, 16 years ago, like it was yesterday, Pastor Harry Reeder standing up and exhorting me, and me sitting right where you're sitting now, and just sensing the gravitas, the weightiness, the sobriety of a service like this, where you're being set apart in this sacred office. So many today are trying to minimize and marginalize the place and the role of the pastor. It used to be something that was honored and people respected. Now it has become so marginalized because the only thing that makes the news are the pastors that have fallen, the pastors that are acting like clowns. And but we, of course, don't throw the proverbial baby out with the bathwater. We see in Scripture that the office of teaching elder, the office of minister, is a weighty one. It is a sacred calling. It is a calling. It is the highest calling in the world. Though all callings are important, it's the highest calling, that of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And so we come to this text this evening. And really, this text is summed up in verse 16. The Christian minister is called by God to do two things. There are lots of other things But here we see very clearly the minister is called by God to do two things. That is to keep a close watch on himself and a close watch on the doctrine. Think of how many problems would be eradicated from the church of our Lord Jesus Christ the world over if ministers kept a watch on themselves and kept a watch on the teaching and the doctrine. It will be these two points that I will attempt to unpack for us briefly this evening. When I say briefly, I know Joe Fowler is saying, yeah, right, I've heard that one before. But I believe these two points. I believe these two points, if embraced and lived out, will cultivate a healthy biblical minister who will then be able to have a healthy and biblical ministry, and who will be able to then cultivate a healthy and biblical congregation. That really is what this is all about, isn't it? Bringing glory to God by being a healthy minister who helps cultivate a healthy ministry and to help foster a healthy congregation. Ross, there are many things that will come against you in ministry. Dare I say that even now that you will be ordained and set apart for ministry, the temptations, the challenges will emerge in places that you never had dreamed. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all against you. They want to make ministers stumble and fall. You remember in the movie Patriot when the Swamp Fox was telling his children to pick off the officers. Because if you can pick off the officers, which wasn't the kind of gentlemanly warfare that the British were used to, but if you get them, then everything else, the sheep scatter once you hit the shepherd, right? Once you hit the officers, the soldiers scatter. Well, this is the way it is in ministry. Calvin once wrote that there are many things that frequently happen which may lead us aside from the right course if we do not set our foot firmly to resist. And if you've read any Calvin biographies, you know that Calvin is speaking from personal experience here. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy in part to encourage and exhort his disciple to stay the course, and not to digress into a ministry ruled by something other than Christ and his word. Our ministries must be owned by Christ. They must be owned by Christ. They must be lived according to the word of God. And so, you, Ross, are encouraged to do the same. As we briefly consider these verses which encourage ministers to keep a close watch on themselves and also on the doctrine. So this is our first point. The faithful ministry keeps a close watch on himself. Look with me at verse 12. The Apostle Paul exhorts his disciple to let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. When Timothy began his ministry, many believed that he was probably in his early to mid, perhaps late 30s, which was considered relatively young in Greco-Roman culture. Paul encouraged him to let his example of godliness demonstrate to others his fitness for and calling to the ministry of the gospel. There may have been some in the church who were twice Timothy's age, who maybe were coming against him and speaking against his youthfulness. Perhaps some of Timothy's weaknesses had to do with his being young or being younger than those who were around him. But Paul told Timothy not to be timid, but to be a model of Christian living, an example of godliness. The best way to respond to fair or unfair criticism in the church is by responding with humility, with love, and with godliness. Respond with humility, love, and godliness, because you will receive criticism. It will come. Of course, this is not something that Timothy can do in his own strength. He cannot be this good example in his own strength. No. His life of godliness is meant to flow from his relationship with Jesus Christ. As he abides in Christ, as he abides in Christ by grace through faith, as he walks in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, the overflow of his life will bear the fruit of an exemplary Christian life. If anybody should be living an exemplary Christian life, it should be ministers who are called full-time to study the Bible. Why is there so much dysfunction in the lives of ministers today? As we see ministers falling one by one, everywhere we turn, ministers are falling into sin. Why is that? Because the ministry of the Word has been marginalized in the church. It is when the ministry of the Word is exalted and goes forth, and the minister is expected to be in preparation and prayer and submitting himself to the Word throughout the week before he declares it to God's people. We know then that there are hedges that are put up, that the minister becomes a man of the book, not a man of the world. And so this is what we must remember, that we must abide in Christ, abide in the Word, and from that will flow a life of exemplary Christianity. The Heidelberg Catechism is, of course, divided into 52 Lord's Days, but it's divided into three major sections, thematic sections, which some have called guilt, grace, and gratitude. The first section dealing with our original and actual sins. The second section dealing with how it is that we can have forgiveness from those sins, how there is redemption from the power and penalty of sin in Jesus Christ. And then the final section, which deals actually with the Ten Commandments, deals with thankfulness. In other words, how do we live a thankful life in response to the grace of God? Guilt, grace, gratitude. It's out of that life of gratitude for the gospel that you are able to live an exemplary Christian life before God's people. Paul sets forth five ways in which Timothy is to be an example to the flock. Five ways in which all ministers are called to be examples to their flocks. And by the way, just because this is speaking directly to Ross as an ordinate and to ministers here, doesn't mean that, I'm glad I don't have to believe in this, you know, I'm just a lay person. I don't have to be an example in any of these things. Oh no, this is all that which we ought to aspire to by God's grace, by his indwelling, enabling Holy Spirit. We all should seek to live in this manner. But here we see it directed to Timothy and of course, here in this evening to Ross and to all ministers, to be an example in speech. In speech, it says, according to God's word, the gospel minister's logos, or speech, must not be filled with falsehood, exaggerations, sarcasm, slander, coarse joking, gossip, unkind, unfair criticism. On the contrary, it should be full of truth, and wisdom, charity, kindness, gentleness, purity, thankfulness. The minister's speech should build up rather than tear down. Timothy's conversation, Paul writes, must be a model for his people to imitate. The Bible teaches us to let no unwholesome words proceed out of our mouths, but rather pure words that build up and encourage others. Our words should be words of life and blessing and encouragement. Ministers are called to be exemplary in speech, bringing God glory with our conversation. People should walk away from gospel ministers encouraged, built up, and looking to Christ. Examples in speech. Ross, you are also called to be an example in conduct or behavior. As a minister, Timothy's life was to be in the pursuit of holiness, not worldliness or selfish gain. He was called, as we all are, to put off the old self and to put on the new, to actively and intentionally mortify sin in their lives. Sin is not something to take lightly, to shrug shoulders at and to say, well, I'm a failure, and actually God's grace is even greater when I sin with abundance and take no thought of repenting from it. That's nonsense. Yes, we will still fail. Yes, we will still sin. But we never take it lightly. We're always seeking to turn from it. We are always hating it, never allowing it to fester and to grow in our lives. This is the calling on the minister. We've been delivered from darkness and brought into God's marvelous light. The Puritan Thomas Brooks once said that example is the most powerful rhetoric. Example is the most powerful rhetoric. Paul exhorted Timothy to live what he preached. We are called to do the same, being examples to the flock in the way that we conduct ourselves, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our parenting, in the way that we run our homes. We are called to be examples in our walk with God. Ross is a minister of the gospel. Your life must be adorned with the fruit of the gospel. You are not the gospel. You know, some people say we need to be the gospel. Oh, you're not good. I love you, Ross, but you are not the good news tonight. I'm certainly not the good news, and this congregation is not the good news. We can't be the gospel. The gospel is a proclamation of what Christ has done for us, saving us from our sins. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, we are to be adorned with the fruit of the gospel as those who believe it and are in union with Christ and are being worked in by the Spirit of God as we seek to honor and to obey Him in growing measure. Examples in speech, examples in behavior. Thirdly, examples of love. Here, Paul encourages Timothy to live in agape. That is, he is not to be cynical in ministry. You know, as the years roll on, that cynical spirit can move in. You begin wondering, is God really working? Is He really working in my life? Is He really working in other people's lives? You may have two or three people at one time come and attack you for doing actually what you are called to do as a minister. But we cannot ever become cynical. We can never become bitter. We can never hold grudges. Those that you will in the future preach to people that will look at you with eyes that are darts and who hate you. Yeah, I'm not exaggerating. One day you'll say, I remember when you said that. Yeah, now it's happening. It's happened to me over the years. But you must love them back and never become embittered against God's people. Love them, respond in humility, and preach the loving gospel of Jesus Christ to all in an impartial way. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul writes, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are not called to merely preach to our people, Ross. We are called to love them. To love them. To have them in our homes. To weep with them. To patiently instruct them. To pray with and for them. Things that you are already doing. Too often our ministries become dry and dusty because we have stopped loving the flock. So many pulpit ministries become dry because the minister is disconnected from his people. But Christ Himself has died for the church. And He has placed us, and He is placing you tonight as an under-shepherd of the flock of Jesus Christ for you to love. I'll never forget being in India, and this woman lost her child. It was the second stillborn that she had had within a couple of years. And we went over to the hospital. And I'll never forget Mr. Dorsey, this massive 350-pound man, and it wasn't muscle, in his mid-70s. And he was tall, he was about 6'2". And I'll never forget this little Indian man, tiny, running up and just burying himself in Mr. Dorsey's midsection. And it was like he disappeared. He just got swallowed up in love by his pastor. And the man just wept on his chest. And I had this picture in my mind of what it means for a pastor to love his people. I'll never forget it. This is the call. We are to be an example of love to our wife. I'll never forget the advice I received from a friend in Atlanta who said, do you want to know who should be the future elders of your church? Watch the way they treat their wives. If they treat their wives with disrespect, if they're short with them in front of you, imagine how it is at home. If they cannot love their wives, how can they love the flock? You see, we are called to be examples of love in our homes, to our wives, to our children, to your future children. Examples of love. Fourthly, examples of faith. Fourth thing mentioned in this list is faith. Ministers are called to be examples of faith, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not giving the idea to everyone around them or their congregation that their faith is in all kinds of things, perhaps except for Christ, except for the Lord. No, to live in faith dependently upon Him during the good times and the bad. An example of faith. How encouraging it is for a flock to see their pastor going through whatever trial it may be and to see them standing firm and living by faith and not by sight. Having an eternal perspective. Example in speech. Examples in behavior. Example of love. An example of faith. Finally, an example of purity. The Greek word employed here is hagneia. It specifically references chastity or sexual purity. How appropriate for Paul to exhort Timothy in this area. Timothy was called as a minister to be an example of sexual purity, fleeing from any hint of sexual immorality, or, as it says in the Greek, porneia. As a pastor, Ross, you are specifically called to be an example of purity, to flee from sexual immorality and to live an upright and a godly life in this present evil age. Perhaps it doesn't need to be mentioned that a minister living a duplicitous life will bring great harm to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ and a stain upon the reputation of Christ. And so ministers are called to be vigilant against these kinds of sins, to put up those hedges in your life so that it's never even a possibility. Verse 16, Paul exhorts Timothy to keep a close watch on himself. This means a minister is not careless with his words or behavior or indifferent when it comes to love and faith and purity. No, for a minister to keep a close watch on himself means that he regularly examines himself in these and other areas of his life. He is not unaware of the myriad ways that the devil is seeking to destroy him, his marriage, and his ministry. So he puts on the armor of God daily and makes sure to drink deeply of the means of grace. This brings up an important point. You know, sometimes people ask me, when do you take your Sabbath, John? I've had that question asked to me like a gazillion times. And my answer is always this, on the Sabbath. Now, if you want to ask me when I take a little time to go for a walk with my wife or to spend a little time, that's a different question. But my Sabbath is on the Lord's Day, and so is yours. And so just because you are laboring in the Word and administering the Lord's table and administering baptisms and shepherding God's people, and in between services, looking over your evening sermon or what have you, the Lord is using all of that in your life. So while it may be an exhausting day at the end of the day, you will be energized and empowered by the Spirit so that this day will be the best day of your week, even though you are laboring on it. You've already experienced that, I know. But remember that the Lord's Day, that the means of grace are for you. Even the sermon you preach is for your own soul as it goes forth, as Christ preaches through you in this means of grace. Perhaps like me, you've heard Christian leaders disparage the idea that their congregation ought to follow their example. They say things like, don't follow my example. My life is just a what? A mess. My life's a mess. Don't follow me. Follow Christ. My life is just a complete disaster. Don't follow me. This is what we hear today. But this is not to be our attitude at all. We are called by God to be examples to the flock, to say to our flocks, as did Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 6. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Paul and these other leaders, some apostles, some that weren't, they weren't perfect, but their lives were beyond reproach. and they were qualified for ministry. And so they were called, this congregation, to follow their example. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. They are to be imitators of God and of their leaders. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 says that we are to be examples to the flock. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What a joy it is for me tonight to stand here and to be able to say, follow Ross Hodges. Follow the way he lives his Christian life. I know him. I have known him for years. And I know that while imperfect, he is a man of God who is walking with God, who spends time in the Word personally, with his wife, who prepares for the Lord's Day, who relishes the Lord's Day, who comes to the means of grace with faith, who is honest, who has integrity, whose life is beyond reproach. What a joy to be able to say that. So to summarize point number one, ministers are called to keep a close watch on their own lives and their own growth in godliness, thus seeking to be examples to God's people. And isn't it important to mention that the minister's preaching will be profoundly impacted by his own personal piety and walk with God? Joel Beakey put it this way, quote, preaching is the mirror of a pastor's expanding relationship with God. Woe to the congregation that is lulled to sleep by wooden messages from a pastor who is not growing in acquaintance with his master. In a letter written to the great English preacher Charles Simeon in 1782, just after receiving his call to the great Trinity Church in Cambridge, England, he was exhorted to watch over his own soul. Listen to what is written in this letter to him. I should recommend you having a watching eye over yourself. For generally speaking, as is the minister, so are the people. If the minister is enlightened, lively and vigorous, his word will come with power upon many and make them so. If he is formal, the infection will spread among his hearers. If he is lifeless, spiritual death will be visible through the greatest part of the congregation. Therefore, if you watch over your own soul, you may depend upon it. Your people will keep pace with you generally. Or at least that is the way to the blessing. When Paul was saying farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he exhorted them to, quote, pay careful attention to themselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Those two things are the two things that make so many visible churches unhealthy, when the leaders are not paying close attention to themselves and close attention to the flock for whom Christ shed his very own blood. This brings us to our second point. The Christian minister keeps a close watch on the doctrine. The minister is not only required to keep a close watch on himself, but also the doctrine, that is the teaching of Scripture. Some in our day declare that we should not focus so much on doctrine. They say that doctrine divides and service unites, that we should not be so particular about theology because it fosters unnecessary discord. Pastors are encouraged to minimize doctrine and to have highly reductionistic confessions in their churches so as to not cause division. However, when we look at so much of the messiness in the evangelical church today, we recognize that it's not less doctrine that we need, but more. It's not less theological instruction that we need, but more. If the evangelical church needs anything right now, it's not more lights, cameras, smoke machines. It's theological grounding. It's Bible teaching. It's catechesis. My wife thinks that sounds like a torture instrument, you know. Catechesis. It's a beautiful word, though, because it means that we're teaching our children the fundamentals of the Christian faith, and we're passing it down to them. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. So Paul encourages Timothy and all gospel ministers not only to keep close watch on themselves, but also the doctrine. Look with me at verses 13 through 15. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Here we learn that Timothy was called both inwardly to the ministry and outwardly or externally. That is, inwardly by the Holy Spirit, he sensed his calling, and outwardly the church affirmed that calling as they saw the gifts that were in him to do gospel ministry. And his life was one that was full of integrity, and he was qualified according to Scripture. Paul exhorts Timothy not to neglect the gift that God gave him in order to herald the gospel as an ambassador for Christ, and to devote himself to what? To the ministry of the Word of God. Did you see that? He was to be devoted. Devoted to the ministry of the Word. It reminds us of Acts 6, doesn't it? When there were some diaconal things that needed to be done, but there were no deacons. And so a new office is established to take care of the widows in the church, because the apostles did not want to be distracted from the ministry of word and prayer. We are to be devoted to this. According to verse 13, Timothy was to devote himself to the word in three ways. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to the public exhortation or preaching of Scripture. Thirdly, devote yourself to the public teaching of Scripture. This, Ross, is your main mission as a minister. To be a preacher of God's word, a herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to announce this good news of salvation, to be a messenger of both judgment and salvation, of law and gospel, to declare these things boldly, to be a mouthpiece of Christ, to preach Christ from the whole counsel of God, from Genesis to Revelation. This is your main task as a minister, to be a minister of the word. Christ exercises his office of prophet through the ministry of biblical preaching. And so as you are preaching God's word faithfully, Jesus Christ is growing and maturing his flock. Indeed, he is subduing them. He's teaching them. He's encouraging them. He's comforting them. He's correcting them. He's training them. He's transforming them. He is doing all of this through the ministry of the word that comes out of your mouth. John 17:17, Jesus prayed for the church. Sanctify them in the truth, thy what? Thy word is truth. A pastor who does not faithfully preach God's word is like a pharmacist without medicine, a mailman without mail, a chef without food, a farmer without seed. Preaching is the primary task of the minister. Isn't this why Paul, in some of his final words to Timothy, some of the final written words of his life, exhorted Timothy so intensely about preaching? In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word in season and out of season, when he feels like it and when he doesn't feel like it. And there will be those days. When people want to hear it and when people don't want to hear it. And there will be those days. In season and out of season, when there is no persecution and when there is persecution, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Fulfill your ministry. And remember the words of John MacArthur: soft preaching makes hard hearts, and hard preaching makes soft hearts. Do you want a congregation that is humble, broken in their sin, trusting in Christ, wanting to love one another, wanting unity rather than discord? Preach God's truth to them. Preach the whole counsel of God. Hold nothing back. Fulfill your ministry as a herald of the unadulterated word of God. Contrary to popular opinion, pastors are not life coaches, helping people to have their best life now. They are not motivational speakers. They are not CEOs or entrepreneurs seeking to build a personal kingdom. They are not business managers or marketing directors. They are not recreational directors in charge of creating exciting programs for every possible age group of the church. They are not therapists or office managers. They are not politicians or social activists. And finally, pastors are not called to be everybody's bosom buddy. Pastors are first and foremost messengers of the Word of God. All of it, even the parts that are hard to hear. And sometimes it's hard to preach, Ross. There are times when I'm preaching, particularly from the Minor Prophets, that I feel like I've done a terrible job and that I've just given such terrible news. Because it's all judgment and sin and God's wrath. But these are the very things we need to hear so that we celebrate the gospel. But there will be times where you will not feel like exegeting text like this. But it's exactly what we need to do, isn't it? The people of God need the Word more than anything. They need Christ. And if our schedules, if our ministries depict anything different than this commitment to the Word, it's because we have begun to believe the lies of the evil one, the same lies that came in the garden when Satan asked, "Did God really say?" How many times does the New Testament exhort pastors to preach the Word of God faithfully? And how little of it do we see going on in the world today? We need more faithful preaching. And we see here that if we don't do it, we are questioning God. God's ministers are to devote themselves to the public reading, exhortation, and teaching of Scripture. This means that we should have the reading of Scripture in our services. Our services should be full of Scripture. We believe that Scripture is that which saves people. It's that which nourishes God's people. We want to have it in our services. We want to have the reading of Scripture. We believe that God's Word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, bringing life and light to God's elect. Thus, let us practice what we preach about God's Word. Let us read it. Let it be a priority to read the Bible in our services. In addition, let us be steadfast in our exhortation and teaching of the Word in public worship. Faithfully exegeting God's Word. Our preaching should be as a trumpet blast, passionate, and yet there's a didactic and a pedagogical element where it's both inspiring and instructive. There is both light and heat should come from the pulpit when we are preaching. If we are blamed for anything in our ministries, for any weaknesses, let it not be that we did not proclaim Christ and His gospel Lord's Day after Lord's Day through word and sacrament. Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord." Christ then said, "Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep." Ross, Christ asks you this evening, do you love me? Do you love me as someone who's going to be set apart to the gospel ministry for your entire life? Do you love me? If so, feed the sheep. Tend the lambs. Feed the sheep. This must be the goal of the ministry, the glory of God and the shepherding of Christ's sheep for whom He died. Charles Simeon, the great preacher from Cambridge, once again, he provides the goal of our preaching in a threefold manner. First of all, to humble the sinner. Secondly, to exalt the Savior. And thirdly, to promote holiness, motivated by gratitude. And the third, use of the law. What a wonderful summary of preaching. To humble the sinner, to exalt the Savior, and to promote the Christian life. Christian holiness. Verse 16 states, keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Notice what it says, persist in this. Persist in this. By God's grace, persist in being an example. Persist in devoting yourself to the ministry of the Word. Persist in using your spiritual gifts for the benefit of the flock. Persist in so that all, as the text says, may see your progress. What a delight it has been for me over the last few years to see your progress so clear. I know for others here from Grace Presbyterian Church who have seen Ross's progress, it's a delight. to see, but that must continue. In 10 years, we here at Christ Church Presbyterian should be able to say, yes, Ralph, we have seen your progress in the faith. Continue persistent. Continue running. Well, let's close with three points of application. Number one, remember this call to keep a close watch on yourself and to sincerely live out the Christian life before God's people. You are called to be an example. As one writer said, our doctrine must shape our life, and our life must adorn our doctrine. May people not see a contradiction by what we preach from this pulpit and the way we live our lives. Secondly, let us remember the call to devote ourselves to the ministry of the Word in public worship. The Westminster Confession of Faith 21:5 on religious worship exhorts us to the reading of Scripture with godly fear and the sound preaching of the Word of God. May that characterize your ministry, Ross. Thirdly, rest in God's sovereign grace as you seek to be a faithful minister. This will be the well. This will be the well, the deep well of God's grace that must always be full and bubbling over if you are going to be able to give yourself to others, to invest in others, so that your life, like Paul's, is poured out like a sacrifice on the altar of the church. You will fall short of the standard. I fall short of the standard. But thankfully, there was a pastor, a shepherd, a priest who lived 2,000 years ago, who lived a perfect life, not just on behalf of his people, but on your behalf personally. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose for you. Abide in him. Glory in him. Revel in him. And from that point, you will be able to love God's people and preach faithfully the word that he has set before you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this brief time in your word, these weighty and sobering words from Paul to Timothy and from you, O God, to your ministers. We pray, O God, that Ross would heed these words, that he would respond to them, abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit and not in his own strength, that he would, as Paul, toil and struggle in the strength of Christ and the energy of Christ for the maturity and shepherding care of your people. Our Father, we pray that you would bless the remainder of our service. And we pray that you would bless a lifelong ministry in Ross Hodges' life. Be with Ross and Joanna as they seek to serve you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, abiding in Christ and living with hearts of gratitude for your glory and the health and extension of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.